Morning, everyone. The Bible reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. And on my Bible, it's on page... No. Okay. All right. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. On that very same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
Rightio, here we are for the last time, and we're going to learn one more thing about God for our camp, that He is the God who redeems. Let's get straight into it. I'm guessing some of you here might be a little bit tired, so we'll try to be quick, and let's get into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you again for this great opportunity to get together here like this, all eager to learn from you, learn about your great plan of salvation. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this passage that teaches us about the Lamb whose blood was shed. We pray that we will understand what that means for us, and that we would live our lives in light of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rightio, today we come to one of the most important passages in the whole book of Exodus. And we can tell it's a very important passage because if you actually have a look at all the details just straight after this passage and then into the next chapter, you'll realize that this event, the Passover, it's a little bit different to the rest of the story of Exodus, because up until now it's just been a story. We're just being told what's happened, you know, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. But when we get to the Passover, all of that changes, and all of a sudden you have all of these instructions and details and repetition. And it seems as though God really wants the Israelites to understand what's going on. And so it's a very important passage. In fact, happens at this event, the Passover, and then the actual Exodus itself, where they get out of Egypt, this is a defining moment which is supposed to define who they are as a nation. This event would become central to who they think they are, how they see themselves, how they think about, you know, what they are as a nation. But what we'll see in the Passover is that all that it meant to the Israelites back then, we can bring all of that into the present today, and it has that almost the exact same meaning for us as Christians today. I mean, we're people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So let's learn about the Passover. Three headings today: the meaning of the Passover, sorry, the details first, the meaning, you'll see in your service sheet, and the fulfillment. So the details, the meaning, fulfillment. First, the details. What's going on with the Passover? Think about the story. What did we look at yesterday? The plagues. Remember, there's 10 plagues that God sent to Pharaoh to convince him to let the people go. So this is the 10th plague. this is where the contest between God and Pharaoh comes to a climax. And it was always going to be a contest to the death. And then this is what happens in the 10th plague, the plague of death. At midnight, every firstborn son in Egypt would die from both men and cattle. And the result would be God's people will be set free. But the actual focus of the Passover, it's in verses 3 to 11. And at the center of the Passover is this lamb. A little lamb. Or it could be a goat. But on the 10th day of the month, you had to take a lamb. And it couldn't be any old lamb. It had to be a lamb that was without defect. So no three-legged animals or ones that have been stuck in a gate for a while and injured. It had to be a lamb without defect. And according to verse 6, if you have a look at verse 6, it says you've got to take care of it until the 14th day. So 4 days, you had to have this little lamb hanging around your home. Maybe in the backyard or in a cupboard if you didn't have a backyard. But the idea was you had to take care of it. Now, it doesn't say why they had to do that. Probably, though, to impress upon them the significance of this particular lamb and maybe even to build a sense of attachment to it. But anyway, after 4 days of caring for this little lamb, as soon as the sun went down, you had to take that lamb that you'd been caring for 4 days and you had to kill it. And you had to take that lamb, drain the blood into a basin, and then you were to take that blood and use it like paint. You had to go out to the front door and paint some up the sides of the door, some across the top. And not only that, but then you had to take that the rest of the lamb. You had to cook it and eat it in a very particular way. You had to eat it like a hungry teenage boy thinking he's going to miss out on seconds. Eat it in haste, it says. Shoes need to be on your feet. It says cloak tucked in your belt. And what that means is, you know, they wore long sort of gowns and you know, you can't run in a long gown because you'll trip on it. So they had to take it up and tuck it into their belt before they could run. The idea is that this meal needs to be eaten quickly because any moment now you're going to be running out of Egypt. The Passover would be the thing that set the Israelites free. And God was going to come and kill every firstborn son, but he would pass over all of those houses that had this blood painted on their doorframe. Right. For the Israelites to eat that meal and to put the blood on the doorframe, do you know what that was? It was an act of faith. It was saying to God, I believe what you say. I believe you will save me exactly how you say. And so that's the details of the Passover. That was nice and quick. Second point, a little bit longer. But now let's think about the meaning of the Passover. What does all of this mean? What did this meal communicate to the Israelites? What did it teach them about who they were and about how God saves? What is the meaning of the Passover? And this, I want to point out three things that the Passover teaches, well, taught the Israelites, but also teaches us. So three things. The first thing the Passover teaches is that everyone deserves God's judgment. Or put it another way, everyone is under the sentence of death. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Notice what God is saying in verse 13. He will pass over the Israelites' homes on one condition only, that they have the blood on the doorframe. No blood, no passing over. Later on in verse 23, God talks about the destroyer coming to enter the house and strike down the firstborn. Right, if there's no blood on the doorframe, that destroyer is just going to come straight in and take out the firstborn son. verse 22, have a look at verse 22. Moses, he's passing on these instructions to the elders of the Israelites. And at the end of verse 22, he says, not one of you should go out of the door of his house until morning. Not one should go out of the house until morning. Now, do you see what this is saying? If a little Israelite boy got up in the middle of the night and wanted to see the stars and wandered out of the house, he would be struck down. It made no difference that he was an Israelite. Okay, if he went outside of the protection of that blood, he was a goner. And that's very interesting, because isn't the whole point of this plague to judge Egypt? Remember, because they oppressed Israel. We talked about it yesterday, how they were being punished for the way they treated Israel. Why then are the Israelites in danger? Why is it that if they went out their door, that they too would be struck down? What's going on here? What we're seeing here is God is actually teaching the Israelites something. He's teaching them something about their spiritual condition before him. He's showing them that just like the Egyptians, they also, in their spiritual condition, are also under the sentence of death. They deserve judgment just as much as the Egyptians. Now, that's very surprising, because I think sometimes we can actually read the Bible like we read a comic book. You know, our theme's cartoon, so I had to try and bring that into somewhere. But we sometimes read the Bible like, say, a Marvel comic book, where you've got the good guys and then you've got the baddies. And the good guys, you know, what did I have here? Sorry. We like to think of Israel as the good guys in the story. And Egypt, they're the baddies. And so God, he's the superhero. And he's going to come in, punch up the baddies, save the goodies, Israel, and then everyone lives happily ever after. But what does the Passover say to the Israelites? And what does the Passover say? It says, we're all baddies. Israel are just as much under the sentence of death as Egypt. When it comes to our spiritual condition before a holy God, all of us are baddies. All of us deserve to be punished. And so if we put this into our own context, we can put it like this. Presbyterians are just as much under the sentence of death as atheists. It doesn't matter what family you belong to. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter if you go to a Christian school. It doesn't matter how well you've lived compared to everyone else. If there is any hint of breaking God's law, if there is any hint in your life that you have sinned against God, just a hint. As Romans 6 says, the wages of sin, or what you deserve, is death. The punishment for sin is death. And so in the Passover, God is actually communicating to the Israelites that they are just as much under the sentence of death as Egypt. The Passover reminds us that according to our own record of how we've lived before God, we too are just as much under the sentence of death as the worst atheist or the worst person that's ever walked the face of the earth. There you go, the Passover shows us that we all deserve punishment. But there is hope. There's hope because of the second thing the Passover teaches us, and that is God provides a substitute. A substitute. Now, I know that's a very big word, especially after a night of going to bed at midnight or whatever it was. But a substitute, I'm pretty sure all of you are here are big enough to know what it means, because we do talk about substitutes a lot, especially if you're into sport. You know, if you've got a sporting team, you've got enough players to make up the team on the ground. And then over here, you've got a bunch of substitutes. What do you have substitutes for? If someone gets injured, you still need to make up the numbers on the ground. And so you send in a substitute, and the substitute takes the place of the injured person. That's what a substitute is, someone who takes the place of another. And what we learn in the Passover is that the lamb is a substitute. The lamb is a substitute. So have a look again at verse 13. Talking about the lamb's blood, it says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will strike you when I strike Egypt." Now you need to stop and think, why blood? Why did blood have to be the sign for God to pass over the Israelite homes? Why couldn't it have just been red paint? Right? Why couldn't it have been maybe a special pot plant on the right angle? Or even just a little picture of a lamb? Why did it actually have to be blood? Why did that have to be the sign for God to pass over? And the answer to that is, the blood showed that a sacrifice had been made. The blood showed that there actually has already been a death in the Israelite home in place of the son. Okay, what's going on here is the lamb had to be a substitute. It had to take the place of the firstborn son so that when the destroyer came, he would see the blood on the doorpost and go, death has already been taken place. I don't need to go into that house anymore. And see, think about it. In every single home that night in Egypt, in absolutely every single home, there was a death. The only question was it a son or was it a lamb? Because in Israelite homes, the lamb took the place of the firstborn son. That's why we call the lamb a substitute. You might have even heard talking about a substitutionary sacrifice. Man, that's a mouthful, but you know what it means now. Okay, so the Passover lamb, God has provided a way in which he can shield his own people from his judgment. And he does it by providing a substitute lamb. Now, third thing the Passover teaches us, and I'll try to be quick on this, it's a little bit more complicated, but God is giving the Passover to shape the Israelites' identity, the way they think about themselves. And the reason why, that's actually the main point of the Passover, because all of the instructions that come after this, of telling the Israelites, you have to, you know, future generations need to do this. So, for example, just look at verse 14 quickly. God says, "This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come." For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And so it turns out that the Passover meal wasn't just for those people who were going to escape Egypt. God is now putting Passover on their calendar. This is like the main event for the year. He wants them every year to stop and remember the time when God brought them out of Egypt. But not only does he want them to remember it, he actually wants them to reenact it. He wants them every year to take it. They're taking a lamb, they're going to kill it, they're going to eat it in exactly the same way. They're going to do everything exactly the same way that first generation did. And why is that? Because God wants to impress upon them that they are a nation who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, every single one of them. Not just that first generation, but as every generation comes along, they will be eating that lamb, thinking to themselves, "I was once a slave, unable to save myself, but God provided a lamb, and that lamb's blood has shielded me from God's judgment. That's why I'm saved. That's why I'm in a relationship with God." So God gave the Passover to shape the Israelites' identity so they would see themselves as a people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, do you realize that the way the Israelites saw themselves as a people who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that's exactly the way that we can see ourselves today if we belong to Jesus. And this brings us to our third point, the fulfillment of the Passover. The fulfillment of the Passover. The fulfillment is all about, well, what does it mean for us? Okay, how does the Passover apply to us? And the best way to see the fulfillment of the Passover is to actually look at the way Jesus himself explained the Passover. Because in Matthew chapter 26, I think it is, Jesus hosts a Passover with his disciples. And he tells them to get everything ready in the upper room. And when they all gather there together, Jesus stands up to explain the meal. Now, that's what normally happened. The head of the home would have to get up every year and explain the Passover. And so Jesus gets up here and he explains the Passover. And he says some incredible things, because I'm sure the disciples were expecting Jesus to start talking about Egypt and talking about how God saved the people from Egypt, how they killed a lamb and painted the blood and all of that. But you know what? Jesus doesn't talk about any of that. Instead, when Jesus gets up to explain the Passover, he talks about one thing: himself. And what he does, he takes the bread without yeast, or the unleavened bread, and he takes it and he breaks it and he says, "This is my body given for you." Then he takes a cup of wine and he says, "This is my blood. This is my blood." How could I forget this? I have to say it at least once a month. "This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then that's it. He doesn't say anything about a lamb. What about the lamb? What about killing a lamb and all that sort of stuff? Why doesn't he say that? Well, guess what? He's already been talking about it, because where is the lamb? He's the one speaking. Jesus is the lamb. That's why he's talking about his blood being shed and not that of a little fluffy lamb. What Jesus is saying when he explains the Passover, he's saying that way back then, when God gave the Israelites a Passover lamb to shield them from his judgment, that Passover was always pointing forward, always telling the Israelites that one day I'm going to bring a deliverance that's far greater than setting you free from slavery in Egypt. I'm going to save you from a lamb that is far greater than a little fluffy thing. I'm going to send the ultimate deliverance through the ultimate lamb, and Jesus is saying that that's me. He's saying that he's going to give his life as a substitute for sinners, right? He's going to die in our place. And so this is just another way of saying that Jesus actually is the Passover lamb. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus one day, he said to the crowd, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is why the Apostle Peter in 1 Corinthians 5 calls Jesus our Passover lamb. And when Peter wants to encourage Christians to live holy lives, he says this. Let's have a look at 1 Peter 1:18. Maybe not. I'll read it. "For it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Jesus, he is the Passover lamb. When we read Exodus and we read about that lamb, we're seeing Jesus. Now, why does all that matter for us? Very simply, well, here's the answer. The judgment that was foreshadowed on that night when the destroyer came to Egypt, that judgment in a far bigger way is coming again at the end of time. And on that night, when judgment does come to all of us, if you're not being shielded by the blood of the Lamb of God, then you will be destroyed. We're all under the sentence of death. We can't stand on our own. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've been sitting through all these talks and studies, hearing about Jesus, but you still haven't taken him as your Savior, I urge you to do that today. Jesus must be your substitute. He must pay for your sin, or you will have to. And you will have to do that for all eternity. The fact that God has given us a lamb to take away our sin, the Lord Jesus, that should fill us with just such joy and thanks. You know, we should be singing like they are in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And you know, this reality that Jesus is our Lamb who has taken away our sin, that's the thing that really should define who we are as people. If I had more time, I'd be able to unpack this, but really that's the thing that should control the way we live, the way we relate to each other. It should control the way that we deal with our own sin and failure. You know, sometimes we just feel like hiding it, or we sort of think we have to stay away from God because now he's not going to like me anymore because I've done this thing again, which I know I shouldn't. But what does it mean to be someone who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? It means that when you fail, you don't have to hide from God. What you need to do is confess that openly to God. Say to God that you're sorry. And because he has sent a Savior to pay for your sin, then that sin that you have done, it's forgiven when you embrace what Christ has done. What Jesus has done for us on the cross should define every aspect of who we are. Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so who am I? Who am I? I'm eternally loved by God. I have an eternal home with him. All because of one thing. The Lamb of God who shed his blood for me. And I hope each one of you here can say that exact same thing. Eternally loved by God because of the Lamb of God who shed his blood for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again we just praise you that you are the eternal God, that you are the God who is holy, the God who is a king, a judge, but also a saviour. And Lord, we just thank you that today we're able to see in this amazing way how you redeem, how you buy back sinners. And we thank you, Father, that you don't expect us to try to work off the debt of our sin, because we know that it's impossible. But we thank you that Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, that he was a lamb without blemish. And we thank you that as a perfect lamb, that he offered himself up to die in our place. And Lord, we thank you that because he died and paid for our sin, that when we put our trust in him, that we are set free. That we now belong to you. We can now never be taken away from you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have that place where we can always run to when we do go back to our old ways, when we fail you. We thank you that your grace is greater than all of our sin, that your forgiveness is never failing. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will build our lives on what Jesus has done and not on what we do. And we pray that we would have that assurance of salvation, because we're resting on the finished work of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.